Good evening. If you will, please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter. And we'll get started there in a minute. Matthew, the 6th chapter. I'm excited to share some things with you tonight. Hopefully everything that I say will be profitable to you. But before I get into the meat of my talk tonight, I wanted to ask you all to do some imagining for me. If you can, imagine that you just got back from the library and you've opened your book and you find something inside. And it's not something that was used as a bookmark before. It was deliberately placed there for you or someone like you to find it. And it's basically a blank postcard, and it's white on one side, completely blank. And then on the other side, it's got an address and a place for a stamp and some instructions. And the instructions are for you to, on the back, on the blank side, draw a picture or write down something that communicates a secret that you have. And the only requirements are that that secret is true and that it's never been told to anybody before. So it's something that you're keeping a secret from everybody. Would you do that? Would you write something down? And if you did, what would you write down? There's a person who's done this as an art project, kind of a community art project, to see what he would get back. He did this. He distributed all kinds of little postcards that size, and he waited to see what would happen. And so you can see some of these. And here's one. I don't know if you can read that from there, but this is what you might expect to get back if you sent something out like that. You get all kinds of things, right? This one says, "I said that the cleaners lost your favorite shirt. I threw it out. It was ugly and embarrassing." So you might expect that kind of thing, you know? These are the kind of secrets that people keep from each other, from important people that they spend their time with. Others you might expect are a little more serious. "I steal my neighbor's Netflix movie." So here we have the confession of a crime, you know? He's taking something of value. And this isn't, obviously, the last one kind of sounded like it might have been a spouse or something. This one's more of a, involving other people. And then we get to some that are really not funny at all. "My friend buys drugs from people he knows at church." And if you look through some of these, they get a lot more graphic than this. So I wouldn't recommend that you go look for some of these. I was kind of curiously browsing through some of them, and they get, as you would expect, finding out the secrets from all sorts of strangers all over the world. You can expect that some of those would be fairly significant. But I wanted to bring this up, not to try to encourage you to go find some of those, but to say, this made me think about how we all have secrets, don't we? And how these might be people that I go to church with. How do I know that this person who sent this in doesn't go to church here? I'm not trying to say that they do. But if that were the case, and somebody was struggling with this problem, this secret was theirs, and they came to me trying to help me, or trying to get help with it, how would I help them? What could I do to help them get over that? And so that got me thinking about all these different types of secrets that we have. And we all have secrets, don't we? I got a picture of a credit card there. We've got financial secrets, like your PIN number, or your account balance, right? That's a secret. You don't want to tell anybody that, and that's fine. That's a good secret to keep. We keep our age a secret sometimes. We keep our weight a secret. We don't want people to know that. We want people, we keep a secret the way our house looks before we have company over. We don't want people to know certain things about our lives, and that's perfectly fine. In fact, we also have commandments to keep certain secrets. So if you've turned with me, you can read along in Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Where it says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees you, or who sees in secret, will reward you." So here we have a command to keep certain things that we do a secret. And so secrets are not inherently bad. We all have some. I wanted to talk to you tonight specifically, though, about secrets that we shouldn't keep. So we all have secrets. We all know that. But sometimes it's possible for us to have secrets in our lives, things that we do that we don't need to keep. We need to get those out in the open. So I wanted to talk to you about that for a little bit. So the first one that I thought was important was when we have a need for help. Now you say, "I need help. I might just go find somebody. Why would that be a big deal?" That's not a big deal. how many of you have probably seen the movie The Sixth Sense. That's the movie where we got the quote, "I see dead people." And for those of you who haven't seen it, just in real quick, the summary of that is it's kind of a supernatural thriller in which there's a little boy who's 8 years old or so. His name is Cole. And he sees dead people. Nobody else can see them, but he can see them. And they scare him. As you can imagine, an 8-year-old would be scared by that. I'd be scared by that. But Cole, in going to a psychiatrist about some of his problems, he's talking to him and he says, he's asking him, why does he have these things that he's, you know, what's bothering you? And basically what he tells him is, he says, "I one time at school drew a picture of a man who hurt another man." And I assume that you would assume that that was something he saw one of the dead people do, I guess. But that then his teacher called the principal, and the principal called his mom, and they had a meeting about that picture, and that was a bad picture, and so that wasn't a good experience that they had. And he said, "So now all I draw is pictures of happy things, like people playing in the park and rainbows." And he says, "They don't have meetings about rainbows." And so the point throughout the rest of the movie is how he goes about dealing with these dead people, but really it's about how he goes about getting help for his problem. He realizes that he needs to tell somebody about this, and then he's able to start dealing with things after he gets somebody's help in dealing with that problem. And I wonder how often we need to learn that same lesson, that what we really need is help. We sometimes think that we stand alone, we're independent, we can do things on our own, and we don't want to have to ask for help. But the truth is that I think we all need help. This goes all the way back to the very beginning. If you look at, you don't have to turn there, I've got it on the screen. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, guys, we made it 1.5 chapters before we realized we were in trouble. We needed help. The Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And so, already, right away, we see it's not good for man to be alone. And this is obviously talking about the spouse, the husband-wife relationship, but this kind of thing is echoed all through Scripture. Another one is Ecclesiastes, chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. If you will, turn over there with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole passage to you instead of just what I've got there. All right, in verses 9 and following, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." So we see here, this doesn't extend to just the man and wife relationship. This is beyond. It's strength in numbers. It's talking about, it's good to have two people as opposed to one. It's good to have three as opposed to two. So we see right away that we all need help. Okay, we've established that. And maybe that's not what you have to deal with. Maybe that's not the problem that you're struggling with. So let's look at it from the other people's perspective, not just the person who needs the help, but from the people providing the help. If you will, turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And here, we just have some laws being laid forth here in verses 1 and following of Deuteronomy chapter 22. It says, "You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. And if he does not live near you and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. And you shall do the same with its donkey or with his garment or with any lost thing of your brother's, which he loses and you find. You may not ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. So here we have this commandment not for the people that need help, but for the people who are in a position in which they can give help. They don't have an option. They don't have the choice of, well, maybe I'm busy today. Maybe I'm on my way somewhere and I don't have time to stop. If any other day I would. This is a commandment. This is a, you have to stop. You have to do something. You cannot ignore that need that your brother has. And so, you see that the problem is there that they can't help you unless they know you have a need, I guess. And so we need to be able to express our needs when we have them. We need to not feel like it's a failing of ours somehow to need help. That's something that everybody has from time to time, and so we have to be willing to share that with people. Now, this goes both ways, though, too, and this is going to, speaking now to the people who are in a position to provide help. How many times in conversations do we say something like, oh, if you need anything, just give me a call. You know, as you're leaving, you say, oh, if anything comes up, if you needed something, then just let me know, and then see you later. But do we really mean that? Just like when we say, how are you doing today? Do we really want to know? Hopefully we do, but we say it so often that it kind of gets lost. Noble was telling me a story earlier this week about a friend of his who, when they were leaving, I guess they were having lunch or something together, he asked him, Noble, do you need anything? And Noble said, no, I don't need anything, I'm good. But he said, no, Noble, do you need anything? And so he got the point across that I'm really concerned. If you need anything, I would like to help. I'm willing to help. And so that's the person's responsibility of who is doing the seeking, for trying to do the good thing to help. But so what is the problem? So why is it that if we know we need help, and we know that everybody else is commanded to help us, that they want to help, hopefully, why is it so hard still to get over that hurdle and say something to them and ask them for help? And I think it all goes back to, we're all kind of like Cole. We're all like that little 8-year-old boy who knows that they don't have meetings about rainbows. You know, we don't want to bother everybody else with the things that we're struggling with. We don't want to make their day a little less bright by imposing ourselves on them in some way. It shows a failing of ours. It really it involves us humbling ourselves, and that's difficult to do. But really, we have to get over that. We have to get past that in order to deal with the things that we have going on in our lives and to help us with all of the things that we need help with. So, basically, the point is, how can our brothers and sisters help us if our needs of them are hidden from them? So we need to not be so secretive about those things. All right, so moving on. The next secret, that we shouldn't keep is that about secret sin. And we just sang a song. I asked Jonathan to lead it, and I thank you for doing that for me. Pure in heart, O God, and there's a line in there that says, keep me from secret sin. So what's the point, or what's the big deal about secret sin? What is secret sin as opposed to public sin? Required reading in high schools, I think, still, is the Scarlet Letter. And if any of you have read that, which most of you probably have because it's required, that's all about the difference between secret and public sin, isn't it? And so it's all about how Hester Prynne, obviously she gets pregnant, and so that's visible. So she has to deal with her sin, and the one who really ends up in a poor situation is the guy whose sin is never really found out, because he was able to keep it a secret through the whole thing, and how it's about how it torments him. And so we see from this illustration, it's fiction, obviously, but that's illustrating to us how sin that's kept a secret can be poisonous to us. It can help, or it can deteriorate our quality of life. But why? What is it about it that is so dangerous? What is it about secret sin that is so alarming? Why can't we just deal with these things on our own? I'd like to think that I can deal with these things on my own. Why can't I? Think about when Jesus was tempted by Satan. He was all alone with Satan in the desert. Can you imagine being all alone with Satan? Hope you ate your Wheaties that morning, you know? I mean, that is tough. That is really intense. And not only that, but he's been starving himself. He's been fasting for 40 days. I get really grouchy after one meal that I miss. If I miss one meal, I get off, and two is, ooh, that's bad, but 40 days. And Satan knows that. Satan knows that Jesus is alone here. He's got him completely cut off. And that's when he chooses to do his work. That's when he chooses to tempt Jesus. And he asks him all these questions to tempt him with physical riches and things that Satan can give him. And Jesus, amazingly, succeeds in meeting this challenge. And then it says in verse 11 of Matthew 4, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So Jesus, who we all hold up as being this pinnacle of righteousness and perfect living, and he is that, after he had to face Satan alone, angels came and were ministering to him. That's how intense it was. That's how tough it was for him. He had to have angels minister to him afterwards. Now, I'm sure that part of that was his physical needs because he had been fasting for 40 days. But if that's what it took to get Jesus recovering after this kind of an encounter, can you imagine what it's like for us? But yet so often I think, oh, no, I've got this problem and I can just get over it on my own. I'll just keep sticking it out, keep trying. And yet I wonder why it is that I continue to fall into the traps that I've fallen into before. And but for some reason, especially with sin, even if we know that we need help, it's so difficult to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with others about the sins that we have. We don't want to go to them. Well, again, let's put the shoe on the other foot. Our brethren are commanded to help us. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now, it gives him a warning. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So he's saying that if you don't fulfill this need, if you don't help your brethren bear spiritual burdens, then you're not fulfilling the law of Christ. So this is a command. We know that we need to help our brethren when they fall into some sort of spiritual need. And I don't think I know anybody here who, if I went to them and said, I have a problem and I would like your help on it, that they would turn me down. I don't think that's the case. But we need to realize that, because sometimes in our mental going over things, we fail to realize that. We fail to remember that they are there for us. They want to help us. But on the other hand, too, they're not going to come to us maybe and press us real hard to make sure. Maybe they should. Maybe we should think about ways that we can really check on people. But it's up to us, first and foremost, to try and ask for that kind of help. And another reason for revealing this kind of a secret, this kind of a sin in your life, is not only can you do yourself good by helping yourself get over that sin, there are, I'm sure, other people around that are struggling with that very same thing. And what is more helpful when you're trying to get through a difficult time than to go to somebody who's been through it before? Think about all of the cancer survivor support groups in which they take comfort in the fact that other people have made it through successfully. It's just wonderful to be able to have somebody who's been in your shoes to ask them questions and to be able to figure out what it is that they did. How did you get through this? And they can help you. But if we keep our sins a secret, then nobody's going to know that we're going through that. Nobody's going to know that we've been through that, and they're not going to be able to take comfort from us. So we're really denying them the comfort that we have. So we know that we have sin. We know that others are commanded to help us with our sin, but the thing that we really need to realize is that if we are not dealing with it, if we're keeping something a secret, aren't we really just fooling ourselves? God sees everything, and we know that. And so if we are not relying on each other and we're not relying on Him, we're really just putting ourselves first, aren't we? To try and deal with these things on our own without trying to get some help on them, it's not going to work. And the only person that we're fooling is us. Now, if you'll, in Romans, the second chapter, if you'll look with me, this is talking about the Gentiles. And he's talking about how they're a law to themselves. And he says that on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And so we have this example of how God is going to, he sees the secrets that we have, and he's going to judge us according to Jesus, whether we have secrets that are out in the open or not. And we have all number of examples. Let's look at a couple of examples of this. Achan in Joshua chapter 7. This is during the conquest of Jericho, and you may remember that when they went in to conquer Jericho, the Lord told them that they were not to take anything. That was all to be set aside for, it was to be dedicated to God. But Achan broke the law. He broke the rules. He took something and hid it in his tent. And God told Aaron, they failed in battle, and they explained this, and he explained to him why this was a problem. He says that you've got a sinful person among you, and he brought the entire nation before Joshua, and they ruled down to a certain tribe, and then they brought the tribe to them by clans, and clan by clan, they narrowed it down to one clan, and then they brought that clan, man by man, before Joshua, and they said, it's Achan that has done this. So God knew out of the entire mass of Israelites that there was one person who didn't pay attention, didn't follow the rules. And God saw that, and he punished the entire nation for it. And Joshua asks him in verse 25, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. So regardless of whether it's found out or not, the Lord sees. And you can see here that when you eventually are found out, you can't avoid that, the punishment comes pretty quickly. And again, our David's sin with Bathsheba. You remember that he got Bathsheba pregnant, and then he tried to make it look like it was her husband. When that didn't work, he sent her husband back into battle, and they told him to withdraw from him. So he essentially had him murdered. And so David did all this in secret, but then the Lord says to David in 2 Samuel, for you did this secretly. And he's talking about his destruction when he says, but I will do this thing, this destruction of your, he's going to send evil against his kingdom. He says, I will do this before all Israel and before the sun. And so David sinned in secret, but it's eventually came to light, and God punished him in public. So you can't think that you're going to just get away with keeping these secrets, having the sin in your life, and that you'll just be punished in secret as well. It will all come to light at one time or another. Well, let's talk practically about this. This is all about the stuff that happened in the Bible. These are examples of people who went through this. But let's talk practically. Why is it so hard to deal with sin, to talk about sin with other people? How can we do better talking about that? Why do we have such a hard time admitting that we've sinned? We all know that everyone else here has sinned. I think that the answer is that for some reason when we sin, we maybe get our perspective shifted a little. We don't think about it the right way. We kind of internalize it. We own it. It's not sin, it's me. It's something that I did. It's a failing of mine. It's something that I couldn't overcome on my own. I let it. It's a part of me. It's in my nature. It's something bad about me. And that kind of ownership of a sin doesn't put it in the proper perspective. I think the thing we need to remember is that sin is not us necessarily. It's not something that comes from within us. It's something that overtakes us. It's Satan. We're doing his work. It's something that we succumb to. I heard an illustration of a man, and I think it's a true story, of a man and a woman who the man had had an affair, and his wife was really angry about it, and they couldn't deal with it. They had gone to a psychiatrist, and they could not get worked through all these problems until the psychiatrist suggested that this feeling of revenge that the wife was feeling, not revenge that she wanted to go and commit the same sin, but she just really wanted to punish him in some way. And they couldn't talk about this until the psychiatrist pointed it out and treated it like it was an animal, like a big monster or something sitting on her shoulder, kind of whispering into her ear. And I'm not saying you need to go to that extent, but you need to think of sin as this third party in your life, okay? So think of sin as you've got you and you've got God and this relationship, and then you've got this third thing over here. And so if you see it as yourself, if you think you're the problem, then sin might be a problem that you can't admit to. You don't want to admit to because there's something wrong with you. But if it's a third party, if it's over here, if it's something else, even if that's affected you a lot, and if, even if it continues to grab onto you and hold onto you really tightly, at least you can deal with it as something that is separate from you. It's something that you can continue to say no to. You can choose to say no to it. You don't just accept it as being a part of yourself, but you can move on. You can deal with it once you've made that distinction. So that's just a practical idea. I'm not saying that all sins can be overcome this way, but I think that's a misunderstanding that we have in our mind that prevents us from sharing our needs with each other. The other thing I would like to call your attention to is that, just to remind you what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So we all share these kind of temptations. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. And who knows whether the way of escape is someone else. Maybe the thing that you need to do is to go and grab the way of escape that someone else can provide to you. And the only way you can find out about that is by letting them know that you have this need, that you have a need that they can fill. And the last thing, the last point here, is also to remember that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the doorway to the salvation that we so desperately need. The only way to get out of sin is to confess. So that right there in and of itself should be enough of a driving point to make it plain that this is the solution. This is what we need to do. And finally, the idea of forgiveness leads me to my last point. It's the last secret that we don't need to keep. And that is our Christianity. How often do you find yourself out in the world, out with people that you work with, out amongst people that are not Christians, and you find yourself wanting to fit in? And you know you need to evangelize to them. You know you need to talk to them about something. And the best way to do that is to be different, right? To say a prayer before your meal, or to read your Bible while you're at work, at lunch or something, or to do all number of things that make you stand out. You don't necessarily have to say anything directly to them. You can just look like you're a Christian. But that's hard. That's difficult. And so often we don't want to do that. We decide not to so that we can fit in. Are we fitting in so well, though, that we don't appear to be Christians anymore? Once again, it goes back to commandments. We are commanded to do this. We are commanded to preach to others, to help others. Mark 16:15, and He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So is this the problem? Is that the problem that we face? Is that we don't realize that it's something we need to do? I don't think so. I think the problem lies in the fact that when we do that, we're setting ourselves apart. We have to make ourselves different in some way, and that can be embarrassing. Can it? That can be shameful, almost. I don't want to say my prayer at the table at a restaurant because too loud, you know, other people might hear me. It's embarrassing. I don't want to do that. And so, we don't do the things that we know we ought to just because it's difficult. But what does Paul say in Romans? Paul was not ashamed. If you'll turn with me to the book of Romans, I'd like to read the whole of verse 16 for you. Romans chapter 1 and 16, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So this is the way that we go about obtaining our salvation, is through confessing our sins, and then we are able to have that forgiveness, and we enjoy not just help from our brethren, we also enjoy help from above in dealing with our sins, help from God. But now that we've obtained that, if we don't share it with other people, we're just keeping it for ourselves, I guess. Why would we want to deny them the opportunity to have the same benefits and blessings that we ourselves enjoy under Christ? So it's not just good enough to get rid of the sin in our own lives. We need to share what we have with other people. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as well, please. Verses 13 beginning. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We enjoy a great amount of blessings and help from above, but we're commanded to share that with others, no matter what comes in our way, no matter how difficult it is to be different. And really, when you stop to think about it, it's really not that hard, is it? Is it that hard to lead a prayer at a restaurant so that maybe somebody near you will hear it? Or to talk to somebody when you're running into them in more than a superficial way? I don't think it's that hard, and we all know we should do it, but it is somewhat difficult, and we need to overcome that. So these are my three points. Secrets we must not keep. First of all, we need to not keep a secret the fact that we have needs for ourselves, physical things that we need to allow our brethren to help us to overcome, because if we don't, they can't fulfill their commandment to help. We need to be able to accept help from others. We need to realize that we have a specific need for help in the area of sin. And that if our brethren can help us, then we need to allow them to. We need to go to them and trust them that they will accept it the right way and that they will help us. And finally, we need to remember that the source of our help is God, and we need to tell people about that. We need to share that help that we have with others. Now, one more thing before I close, and the lesson will be yours. When I was growing up, I didn't live in one place for very long. We moved around a lot. And a lot of that was up in the north in Pennsylvania. We lived in North Carolina. We lived all over the place. And I never really had any close Christian friends that were my age. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if everybody was a Christian, you know, just like my Catholic friends are. They had all kinds of friends to go to CCD with. That's the school or class that they would take when they were younger. And so I saw that and I thought, I wish I had that. I wish I had Christian friends that were that way. But we didn't. And it wasn't until I went to school at Florida College that I ran into a lot of Christians. And it was really eye-opening to me because I had never been around that many Christians. It's kind of like being in this area, I would imagine. There's a lot of Christians here, and there's a lot of people that believe the same things we believe. I never had that growing up. And I thought, this is going to be wonderful. I can't even believe that there are this many Christians around. But after a couple of years in there, I wasn't disappointed necessarily with the majority of it, but I did notice that there were several people who looked like Christians, who sounded like Christians. They knew all the right answers. They knew how to get A's on the Bible tests. But they weren't really Christians. They had learned how to play the game. They had learned how to hide their problems. And so in the dorms, they were just like anybody else in the world. They were doing things that they shouldn't have been doing. And my dad said something. My dad went to FC with me. He started teaching the year that I got there. And so he said, this was one of his first experiences, because he grew up, he wasn't a Christian until he was 27. And so he didn't even know that the church existed when he was my age. But one thing that my dad said, you know, is, gee, I really hope that more than teaching kids the Bible, we're not teaching them how to be good at hiding the sin in their lives from other people. Because it's so easy to get into a routine where everybody's going to church. Everybody's doing the right things, and it's really easy for me to just to pretend like my life is all rainbows and that I don't need any help, that everything's fine. And that's terrifying to me. That's the problem I never thought I'd have to face. And I never conceived of having problems when you have this many Christians around, but it's something that I think is very susceptible, we're very susceptible to just blending in and pretending like nothing's going wrong. And so I want to remind you finally, the end of the matter from the book of Ecclesiastes. The conclusion of the matter, after all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Where do you stand tonight? What kinds of secrets are you keeping? Is there something we can help you with? Is there something we can do to help you make that right? To put you back on the course to doing what you need to do? If we can help in any way, please. If we can help in any way, please come now while we stand and sing.